Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series, Courageous Church. This is our third week in this series, and if you haven't been with us for a while, or maybe it's the first time here ever, I just want to catch you up real quick on what we've been talking about. So the first week that we talked about what it means to be a courageous church, this whole year we've been talking about courage and making this our most courageous year. We based that out of the book of Joshua, and we spent the first part of the year going through the Old Testament book of Joshua. But last week we said that a courageous church is a church that is devoted. That's the key word in this whole thing. In the passage we're going to look at in Acts 2, if you want to make your way there, that's fine. We'll get to it in a little bit. But in Acts 2, one of the first words you see is that word devoted. That goes far beyond just showing up for something. That goes far beyond just making it a social habit. It's about being devoted. And that's what the church was. It was devoted to certain things. And we have to be devoted. And one of the primary things we need to be devoted to is Jesus Christ. That's who we are devoted to. And when we're devoted to him, then all these other things, they come into play and they fall into place. And so the first week we did this, I shared with you just, this is more than a sermon series for me. It's just a mission I think God's laid on my heart. And I made this statement, I believe that for far too long in our country, so all across this country, not just here, but all across our country, we've just been manufacturing church services. And what I mean by that is no matter where you go, you encounter pretty much the same thing, the same elements. There's singing, there's communion, there's preaching, there's prayer, and it's all wrapped up into this nice little package. It's delivered to you very well. And then what happens is we walk home, we forget everything that we've done. It was nothing. I mean, we did it. We checked it off our list. Now we're gone. And we leave. Doesn't sound much like a courageous church. Sounds more like a convenience store. And that's the way we've treated church, I believe, far too long. Now, you see, a courageous church is a church that's devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is what we looked at last week. And the apostles' teaching is the Word of God. And this is what we must be devoted to. What I mean by that is that this, the Word of God, shapes our worldview. It shapes the way in which we see things going on. When you see something that's going on, if there's an injustice going on, let it be shaped by the worldview that comes from the Bible. Let that shape the way you encounter those things. Stand up for things that are right or wrong. But let the Bible shape it. Don't let politics shape your worldview. Don't let culture shape your worldview. Let the Word of God shape the way you view the world, the way you live within the world, the decisions you make, and it's going to look different from culture. You're not going to be popular necessarily, but you'll be right. You'll be in a right standing with God when you allow His Word to shape the way you look at life. So we have to be devoted. That's what a courageous church looks like. It looks like a church that's willing to stand up for what's right according to God's Word. There is a moral yardstick, and it's the Word of God, and that's what we stand on. A courageous church is a church that's devoted to prayer. Prayer has to be a central part of our lives. A courageous church is a church that's devoted to fellowship, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I won't spend a lot of time talking about that right now. And then a courageous church is a church that's devoted to the breaking of bread, where we come together and we remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we eat and drink that together, we are encouraged and we encourage one another. Now, a courageous church is a church that really fears God in holy reverence. We don't just make him a checklist. And unfortunately, we've been making church about convenience instead of commitment to our Creator. Last week, we looked at how a courageous church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. We said the Word of God is of primary importance to the people of the first century. It should be of primary importance to us. Sharing the life-changing message of Jesus Christ with others and letting them know how important it is for them to have a relationship with Christ, that should be at the top of our list of things to do today and tomorrow and the next day and every day that follows. Because once you have a real encounter with Christ, you know that there's nothing better for anybody in the world than to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to talk about fellowship, like I said. And Francis Chan, in his wonderful book, Letters to the Church, says, "We live in a time when people go to a building on Sunday mornings, attend an hour-long service, and call themselves members of the church." That's what it takes. I get up, I sacrifice my sleep on a Sunday morning because that's the only day I get off. I get up and I come and I spend the 5 minutes it takes to get there, or the hour, some of you drive an hour, I know. But I get there and I go and I spend about an hour there and I'm gone, and we call that a member of the church, and that sounds normal to us, doesn't it? Sounds completely normal because that's what we've grown up with our entire lives. We all know good Christians go to church, right? But when we read the New Testament, we find nothing at all in Scripture that comes close to this example. Nothing at all. People in the New Testament era, they didn't go to church necessarily because they were the church. You know what I mean? They were the church. They were being church in their community. They were being church with each other. They didn't have to have a designated place because they were going to be church wherever they were. But when they did come together, and they did have times where they came together in one another's homes, they came together in the temple courts. I mean, there is a reason we come together. That gathering is so important. But that's not when you're the church. You're the church 24/7 if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've accepted his blood over your life, you're the church. In this room, outside of this room, in this building, outside of this building, at home or abroad, wherever God has you, you are the church. That's just a mindset we need to have as we go through life. Can you imagine Luke and the Apostle Paul having a conversation about church like we have about church today? Have you ever just thought about that? I mean, Luke, who's the one who wrote the book of Luke, he's also the one who wrote the book of Acts that we're going to be looking at a little bit later. And then the Apostle Paul, who wrote a majority of the New Testament, all those letters to Philippians and Galatians and Colossians and Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He wrote all that stuff. Imagine, book of Romans. I mean, imagine those guys having a conversation like we do. I mean, it might go something like this. Paul says, well, hey, Luke, where are you going to church now? And Paul says, well, I'm going to First Christian over there. Man, the music there is awesome. And the preacher, he's easy on the eyes. And he makes the scriptures come to life. Now, they're not going to Maple Avenue. It's First Christian, okay? The scriptures, he makes them come to life. And listen, we're never more than 55 to 60 minutes. I mean, he's conscientious of our time. He gets us out of there on time because we got to get to Rockies or wherever we go for lunch, right? So we got to get there. So you can't have us more than an hour. And my kiddos love the children's ministry. It's so exciting. They're so enthused. They're so wound up when they come out. You know what, Paul? It just checks all our boxes. It just meets us right where we are. And it just takes care of everything for us. And Paul says, man, that sounds awesome, Luke. You think it'd be okay if I come by next week and maybe you could just show me around and I could check it out? Because we're just not happy at our church because we're reading stuff that says, hey, don't gossip and don't be hateful and don't be a glutton. And it's just really stepping on our toes, makes us uncomfortable. And we're just not happy with our church. And Luke says, yeah, man, come on by. But not next week because I'm going to be out of town. We got a family thing. So come by the next week and we'll do church together then because I won't be there to show you around. That's laughable. These were men who risked their lives to make sure that the Word of God was given to people who had never heard it. The Apostle Paul was the great missionary to the Gentiles, the people who weren't Jewish. Okay? And so he traveled all over making sure that people could hear the life-saving message of what Jesus had done for them, that he died on a cross to take away their sins, and everyone in this room needs to know that message. There's not a one of us who will escape that. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care how much you give. If you don't accept the fact that you're a sinner in desperate need of salvation that comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ, then you will not be saved. That's the reality. God's salvation is not universal in that just because Jesus died, all of us are saved. No, there is a condition to that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him, that's the key, shall not perish but have eternal life. We all like John 3:16, but there's a conditional clause in that that says you must believe, and if you don't believe, you stand condemned already. Just read John 3:17. We fail to read that one. That's the message that they wanted people to hear because they were concerned about their eternal destiny when we die, there is a reality that happens beyond this. That's what they were preoccupied with. That's what they wanted people to know. And they were willing to go to prison to share that message, which they did. They were willing to be beaten to share that message, which they were. And they were willing to die to make sure people knew where they stood, and that's what happened. It's a reality beyond anything this culture understands. It's real. But those are the conversations we're having all across this land in regard to the church. What does it do for me? Not how do I lead? How do I serve? How do I minister in the church? It's because I believe this. I believe we see the church as an event to be observed instead of a sacred gathering to be experienced. Somebody came up to me and they said, I like this word instead of experienced. And I kind of like it too. They said, we see the church as an event to be observed instead of a sacred gathering to participate in, which is what we do. You don't come, sit back, and observe. You need to participate. You need to experience the coming together of others. That's what it means to be the church. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, we see that. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And this is Luke, okay? This is what he wrote in Acts. Luke wrote this in Acts, okay? And he said this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Not just one day a week, because that's all we have time for, but every day they met together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So just to reiterate, they devoted themselves to fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia. And it means so much. It's actually one of those words that it's easier to see it than it is to describe it. And you'll know it when it happens. There's a couple of things you can write down, though. Koinonia means fellow, and it means participant. So a fellow participant. It implies fellowship or sharing with someone or in something. So a mission of the church would be something that you would share in, that you would fellowship in. Coming together to have the Lord's Supper together, that's fellowship. Our worship here on a Sunday morning, that's fellowship. Building a building, that's fellowship. It's coming together with something in common, working toward a purpose. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is so much more than a hot cup of coffee in a room designated fellowship hall. It's more than a donut. It's getting your hands dirty together. It's sweating together. It's praying. It's all these things. We're going to talk about all that. And so the local church is supposed to be like, it's not supposed to be like a movie theater or a rock concert where you file in, you find a seat next to somebody you have no relationship with, you watch a performance, and then you go home never knowing the person you're sitting by. We don't take time to get to know each other. And part of our problem is that we've come to think of the church as a building you go to have a service, to let someone perform for you. And that idea is so foreign to the New Testament. That's not at all the way they thought of church. They thought of church as a time to come together and get to know the people who believe like you. They used it as a time to encourage one another, to share with whatever needs somebody might have, to minister to each other. No, they saw the church as God's people, knitted together with Christ as the head. We're the body, and he's the one leading us. Equally as unbiblical is the unbiblical notion that the pastor or a few dedicated volunteers are supposed to do everything in the church. No, that's just not true. The rest of us just come, sit, and watch? No, that's not at all. That's not what we teach here. The Bible is clear that every member is a minister. Every one of us. So all of you who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we all have a responsibility in sharing in the ministry of this church. We all do. So if you want to be a part of this body, we'll just tell you right up front. That means you serve. And in that service, we fellowship together. But this isn't passive. It's not supposed to be. Now, some people are members of the church, and it's very passive to them. They don't serve. But there's a lot who do. It's a very serving church. There are still some who just are not. And so if you're serving, I'm not talking to you, but if you're not, man, you're missing out. That's what you need to understand. You're missing out on just great fellowship, on getting together with people, on learning who others are. But every member is a minister of Christ, and you have a vital function. God has given you a special gift to serve the body of Christ in a very specific way. And if everyone here who knows Christ as their Savior viewed him or herself as a minister here to serve Christ by reaching out in love to others, then this would be a place where everyone would know they're loved, and nobody would leave feeling as alone as when they showed up. Because we go out of our way to let people know, hey, we care about you. We've noticed you. We want to be involved and connected with you. This morning, I want us to look at an example, an expression of fellowship in the New Testament. We're basing everything off the Acts 2:42 model. But here's a specific event that happened. Here's an occurrence. This is a church that did this well. And the Apostle Paul wrote to them in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. So we're going to be there. So open your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and follow along with me. And then we're just going to talk about this example that Paul lays out as he's talking to this church. And it says this. Paul said, and I love the way he opens this up. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Let me just ask you this. When you think about church, God's people, do you thank God for them? Do you thank God every time you think about the people in this church? Man, God, thank you for so-and-so and this person sitting two rows behind me and three seats to my left. Thank you for them. Get to know them. Thank God for them personally, by name. I love that's the way Paul opens this up. I thank my God for you every time I remember you. And he goes on, he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. So to hear we say, I carry you around with me in the depths of my heart. I'm concerned for you. We'll talk about that. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Man. What a great relationship. And as you read that, it's obvious Paul had a relationship of close fellowship with this church. It wasn't, what often goes by the label of fellowship in American Christianity. It was much deeper. It wasn't the superficial chatting about sports or the weather or coffee or donuts or any of that stuff. Even though they were miles apart, Paul's heart was tied up with these people. He was concerned about them, and their hearts were with him. And what knit them together was true Christian fellowship. They cared for each other. That means they were sharing together in the things of God. Now, I believe there's four lessons we can learn out of this passage that we just read in Philippians. And I just want to walk through those real quick, all right? First of all is this. True fellowship means praying for one another. It means praying for one another. You see that in verses 3 and 4. That means, what it doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean I'm gossiping about someone camouflaged in a prayer request. Okay? We know it happens, but that's not what it's talking about. It means praying for someone. Paul was confined in chains, and he couldn't be with the Philippians, but his chains were not going to prevent him from praying for them. When he remembered them, he was filled with thanksgiving, and he took them before the Lord, and he prayed for them. See, when we think of others in the church, don't let it just make you feel warm. Oh, I'm so glad I know that person. Take that Godward and thank God for them and pray for their protection as they continue to minister for the gospel of Jesus to others. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally struggle with going over prayer lists. I just do, because I always think, man, God can read this list. Why do I have to regurgitate this list back to Him? And God knows their needs. He knows their needs better than I do. All they're telling me is what they're going through, but God knows the need. And it always seems kind of mechanical. I'm just trying to be transparent. That's the way it kind of seems to me. What it does do, what those lists do, is it helps to bring people to mind. And then throughout the week, whenever God lays one of those people on my heart or my mind, then I stop whatever I'm doing. I pray for them. That's just the way I do it. I think that's a good practice to be in, because as we think of others, stop. Pray for them. When you hear of a need and somebody's telling you a need, just stop and pray for them. And listen, it doesn't have to be a three-hour prayer. Just pray for them. Take their name before the Creator of the universe. Guess what? He's going to do a whole lot more than you and your flowery words. He just does. He can work in magnificent ways. But as God brings people to my mind during the day, I stop and I just pray. I was still in first service. There are going to be times like I've been talking to people and they're unfolding for me like some of their just heartaches in life. And I don't know how to respond. I'm like, man, I've never experienced something like that. I don't know what to say. And so while they're talking to me, I'm praying. You can pray when somebody's talking to you. And my prayer is simple, because I'm just a simple guy. I'm just praying, hey, God, give me the words to say to them, or shut my mouth so I don't stick my foot in it and make things worse. Just give me the guidance I need. And God honors that. I do believe that. And so just as you're talking to somebody, just pray. You know, you don't always have to say something back. Sometimes people just want you to listen. And just pray on their behalf. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:18, he said, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." That's what we're to be alert and to keep in mind. Always pray for all the Lord's people. Not just the ones you want to, but all the Lord's people. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Most of you grew up under memorizing it this way. Pray without ceasing. Romans 12:2, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. That's part of our fellowship. These verses do not mean that we are to quit our jobs and to spend all day in some prayer closet. That's not what it means. The word translated without ceasing is actually brings to mind the idea of a hacking cough. That's kind of where that comes from. And somebody who has a hacking cough, what do? They always return to that hacking cough. It's always nagging them. You know, it's a nagging cough. My grandmother, she used to have homemade medicine for that nagging cough. Pretty spirited. But that hacking cough, you always come back to. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, okay, always come back to prayer. Always make it a part of your life. You don't have to, it's just a part of your day. You can spend hours praying just throughout the day. You're in a constant conversation with God. You know, it boggles me. We think we have to be in a certain room, in a certain chair, in a certain window, which aren't bad, but we think that's when I have my time with God. No. Man, have your time with God as you're driving down the highway. Have your time with God as you're working on the assembly line. Have your time with God as you're teaching a class. You have your time with God constantly, without ceasing. You're in constant relationship with Him. Now, there are times where you can be alone with God. I get that. But we're with God all day long. Let Him be a part of your life. See if this makes sense to you. When you really start praying for others, for the people sitting beside you, and taking their concerns before the Creator of the universe, God Almighty, and truly carrying the burdens of those you sit by each week, Doesn't it make sense that you'll start to grow in your love and your concern and your care for that person? But the key is you have to get to know them as they're sitting by you. Get to know the person sitting by you. Listen, here's a challenge today. Don't leave without knowing something about the person you're sitting beside. And if you're not sitting beside somebody, the person in front of you or behind you, get to know something about somebody you don't know. That's homework. That's your church work for today. Do that. Really get to know each other. And listen, if you're having a problem with a believer, maybe there's somebody here you have a problem with, pray for that person. Just start praying for them. Listen, it's hard to stay angry at someone you're praying for daily. James Boyce states, I think that 90% of all the divisions between the true believers in this world would disappear entirely if Christians would learn to pray specifically and constantly for one another. So pray for each other. Pray for one another. Second, true fellowship means serving God together. I've said this for years. I think the best way to get to really know someone, to fellowship with someone, is to serve alongside them, to get your hands dirty. Get your hands dirty together. We have to do that. We have to get our hands dirty together. These folks in Philippi were active in serving the Lord, or as Paul says, in their partnership in the gospel. You want to talk about getting your hands dirty? Share with somebody in sharing the gospel. It can be dirty, especially in a place where you're being persecuted for it. The concept of being a church member who just attend a church service once a week would be completely foreign to these people in Philippi, and rightly so. And it should be foreign to us as well. Christ never saves anyone so that they can just add church attendance to their weekly list of things to do. That's not why he died on a cross. Nor does he save anyone so that they can live happier lives that are just as self-centered as they were before they came to know Jesus. Every believer is saved to serve God. Americans have adopted a change in focus in which we view the church like consumers who are shopping for a place that will meet our needs, that will check all our boxes. And so we try this church and that church and finally settle on the one that checks most of our boxes and keeps us interested. But if anything unpleasant happens there, something comes up, then I'm bailing. If there's a better program down the street and it's flashier or shinier, I'm gone. Or if they're not going to make me do anything there, I'm gone. And that's what happens. And sadly, a lot of churches, church leadership, they cater to this mentality. Articles and books are written all the time telling pastors how to market their church, especially to a specific group called the baby boomers. I mean, there's tons of articles about that. They warn that if we don't learn what the baby boomers want and redesign the church to give it to them, then we'll lose them. And so a lot of nervous pastors. And I would say that goes for any group. The millennials, the baby boomers, the Gen Xers, I don't care. You can't model it around a group of people. Never should. Never should be modeled around a group of people. But a lot of pastors, they get nervous. They see people going down the street to this church that offers a full-service program that checks all their boxes. And so then they get busy trying to design new programs to help their church compete like it's in a marketplace. The point is, every Christian has a role to fulfill by serving God together. So here's how I want to say this. If you see that there's a need in this church, instead of bailing and going to a church that's going to meet that need for you, ask this question, hey, how can I meet this need? How can I step up and be a servant with others and meet this need? Because if I have this need, maybe there's somebody else who does. So what if I just step up and lead in this area? That might be a noble idea. Might be a biblical concept. That's what we should do. If you see something that needs to be done, step up and do it. And I want to add this caveat to it. Do it without complaint. Do it without complaint. I just want to tell you, if you're If you're leading or serving in a ministry and you're complaining about it all the time, stop. I'd rather you not be doing that as the lead and gripe about it the whole time. Because if you're griping about it, you're not doing it for the Lord. You're just not. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Turn over there with me if you would, because it's not going to be on the screen, so you're actually going to have to turn there. But it says this. I love Paul. He said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful." You're called to peace. Don't complain. If you're serving somebody, if you're serving, serve unto the Lord. Okay? And then he goes on. He says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." And verse 17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed," deed meaning action, however you're serving, wherever you're leading, "do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do it without complaint. And if you're going to complain, just stop. Next, true fellowship means trusting in God's sovereign working in one another. Now, if you look at verse 6 here in our passage in Philippians 1, verse 6, if you look at it from the angle of fellowship, it means that I can trust that God will do the work in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can trust in that. God began a good work in them of salvation, and he will see it through to completion. And when we fail to understand that, I believe this is where fellowship can start to break down. What I mean is this. Sometimes we take it upon ourselves to have an issue with someone if they don't see things the way we see them. And we try to become their Holy Spirit. We try to convict them. And maybe we're threatened by Christians who are different than us. And so we take it on as our task to change that person so they'll be like me. And maybe they sense your rejection of them or your attempts to change them, and they draw back. And then what happens? Fellowship is hindered. A lot of Christians have this need to be right instead of loving. Now, verse 6 means that I'm not responsible to change others. Okay? You can't change others. But it means that I am responsible, and so are you. Every one of us in this room, we are all responsible for this. We are all responsible to minister God's love and truth. Don't forget truth. God's love and his truth, his word, that's what's true to others in a sensitive manner. Now, I believe sometimes in our need to be right, like I said, we fail to remember that we need to be sensitive. We need to be loving. I love the way Matt Chandler said it in his study, Mingling of Souls. He said, "Don't be somebody else's Holy Spirit." And he was talking to spouses. Husbands, don't try and be your wife's Holy Spirit. Wives, don't try and be your husband's. But I would say that goes for everybody in the church family. You cannot be somebody else's Holy Spirit. If a brother is clearly wrong about a major truth or a sin or immature in the way he's living, then I am responsible to come alongside and do all I can to help him change and grow. But I can't change him. I can't make him change. If it's a serious heresy or a sin, I might need to remove myself from that relationship for a while. Because it could drag me down in with it. And don't want to do that. But at the same time, I can trust that it's God's job to change that brother. It's not my job to change him. It's my job to pray for him when God lays it on my heart and my mind. To pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to do that work in them, to challenge them to change. But I can't change them. Remember what Paul said? He said, "I, Paul, plant, Apollos waters, but God makes it grow." God's the one who does the changing. Here's the thing. I'm not the Holy Spirit, and you aren't either. You're not mine and I'm not yours. I wouldn't want that job. And it only serves to break fellowship when I take that role on myself, or if you take it on yourself. So true fellowship means praying and serving Christ together while he does the supernatural work in us. Finally, true fellowship means heartfelt affection for one another. If you would, look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, real quick with me. This is all based off verse 8 here in Philippians 1. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Doesn't that sound great? They were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's their primary focus. It has to be. It's the apostles' teaching. It's the word of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was all distributed to anyone who had need. Wow, a beautiful picture of what fellowship should be. It's the kind of love that makes the message of Jesus so believable. The message is clear. There's a real connection between our love and unity and the believability of our message. If you say you love, but you do not meet the needs of your brothers, then what love do you have? Sometimes we're in love with the idea of loving, but we don't necessarily love. Love is action. Always has been. Love is put into practice. Love is seen in fellowship. Encouraging us to live as a family is not some gimmick that I want us to try. No, it's God's command. It really is. It's his command. And quite honestly, it's scary. It's not popular, and some people won't like it. But what if we took God's description of the church as a family seriously? What if that's the way we be church? What if we had true fellowship? What would that look like in your mind? And I'm sure for all of us, it's going to be something a little different. Well, let's just start. What do you think might happen in our community if we were devoted to Jesus wholeheartedly, to his gospel, to his message, to the word of God? What would that look like? How would that impact our community if you, as an individual, if you were devoted to Jesus wholeheartedly, how would that change our community? How would it change our community if you loved others sacrificially? But don't look to the right or left. This is to us as an individual, because the individual pieces make up the body. And it starts with you and spreads throughout. So do you love others sacrificially? And I mean sacrificially. I don't mean, oh, well, that was an inconvenience. I mean sacrificially. Where you give up a need in order to meet someone else's need. That's sacrificially. It's not comfortable. What would our community look like if we shared the gospel boldly? If you started sharing that every day, every place you went. Francis Chan said, sadly, there are a lot of people in our churches who aren't interested in living out loving family like this. And he said, I'm going to say something that might be hard to hear. What if we let those people leave? What if we let those people leave? I know that goes against all the modern church growth strategies, but that's exactly the kind of thing Jesus would do. While we design strategies to slowly ease people into Christian commitment and grow attendance at our services, which is what we're preoccupied with, because we want our name in there, hey, fastest growing churches and moving churches and all this stuff, that's what we want. He said Jesus called people to count the cost from the very start. He calls them to commitment. Luke chapter 4, verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. What he's saying is if he's not number one, then you can't be his disciple. It's not about warm fuzzies. It's not what church is. Church is about commitment. Jesus is about commitment. Okay? Life doesn't get easier when you become a Christ follower. That's a line from Satan that a lot of churches have adapted. Let's just make it easy. Come on, follow Jesus. Everything will be all right. No. Paul went through shipwrecks and prison and beatings. Most of the disciples were killed because of their commitment to Christ. It's not easy. These words of Jesus aren't easy. Verse 27, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What he's saying is, if you're not willing to die, because that's what it means to carry a cross, you carried your own cross to your execution. So if you're not willing to be executed for me, you cannot be my disciple. Does that sound easy? Is that warm and fuzzy? No. It's commitment. That's what we're called to, not what we've made this out to be. What if we follow God's design for the church and we're devoted wholeheartedly to Jesus, loved one another sacrificially, shared the gospel boldly, prayed for one another, served God together, and let God do his work in each of us? That'd be an awesome church. That'd be a courageous church. Let me wrap it up with this. I'm just sharing something else from Chan with you in this book, Letters to the Church. He said, for years, I honestly didn't have faith that it was even possible for a church to possess the love and unity I saw in Scripture. People kept telling me this couldn't happen in America. He said, I would see examples of this in places like China, but church leaders would tell me it worked there only because people already lived communally and because they were experiencing persecution that forced them to bond. Huh. Really? Listen, I too have seen this at work in places like the Dominican Republic. I've seen it in places like Haiti, where people do live communally. Yes, that's correct. There's some measure of persecution, maybe a little more than what we have, but it works there. It can work here. And some people will say, yeah, but they already live communally. We don't. Well, let me say this, okay? When you accept the blood of Jesus Christ on your life, when you say, I'm a sinner in dire need of salvation through the blood of Jesus, and you come into fellowship with him through his blood, that means you become the church. When we do a baptism, when I do a baptism, I have people stand there and I turn them and I face them to you and I say, hey, this is your new family. I don't do that to be funny. I do that because I want them to understand from the get-go that they are committed to you and you are to be committed to them. You're to help them grow in their relationship, and they're to help you grow. And you're to hold them accountable, and they're to hold you accountable. And we do this together because we are a family. We are a community. We are the body of Christ. So when you come into the church, and I don't mean walk through the doors on Sunday morning. I mean when you enter into the church through the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? You should have the mindset of I live communally. Because that's what he's called us to. It's not about coming, sitting in a chair, and making sure you check your name off because, oh, I did my Christian thing today, and go about your own business. We carry each other's burdens. That's what it means. But we've replaced fellowship with shallow hellos and a cup of coffee and a room designated fellowship hall. And that's about it. And my question is this. Do you think that's why Jesus died on the cross? So we could have coffee together? No. Listen to why Jesus died on the cross in Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy. He's the one who cleanses her by the washing with water through the Word. All comes back to the Word. And he presents her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. But she's holy and she's blameless. The church is God's people. That's you and me. If you've accepted the gift of God's grace on your life through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are a part of a living body knit together by our union with Christ, and Christ is the head. So how do we apply this to our lives, what we've been talking about this morning? Here, I'll give it to you, all right? Either start doing this or keep on doing this. I don't know if you're doing it. If you are, keep it up. Good. If you aren't, start. Start praying for each other. And I don't mean just going down a list or looking at somebody. I mean, go and speak into somebody's life and let somebody speak into your life. Tell them, hey, man, I'm wrestling with gluttony this week. I just can't get enough sweets to eat. Whatever it is. But I'm wrestling with porn. Man, it's getting me. I'm struggling with it. I need you to pray for me. I need you to hold me accountable. I'm having wicked thoughts. You know, I'm lusting after another guy. Wives, maybe. I don't know. I can't keep pure thoughts. I want to gossip. I got some good news. I got some juicy stuff I want to share. Hold me accountable. That's the kind of praying I'm talking about. That's the kind of praying I think the early churches did. We pray for each other. We pray for our safety because Satan is out there and he's trying to just trip us up at every chance he gets. Pray about serving together. Pray about our attitude when we serve. Pray about serving together. Pray about focusing on the mission of who we are as a church. And then pray that we'd stop trying to be someone else's Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here and maybe you're trying to be somebody's Holy Spirit. Stop. Don't slow down. Just stop. Okay? Just stop it. And then finally, pray that we'd have true heartfelt connections for each other. Pray that you can carry somebody's burden. This week I heard a great story in our student ministry. We have a couple of folks who are really starting to make these heartfelt connections with each other, and it's been cool. I asked these folks to help us serve in our student ministry, and they have, and they've been awesome. And this week, they came together and went to a training, all on their own. They just wanted to go to this training. It's about how to connect and understand kids who are in foster care, because in our student ministry, I think we have like 7 kids who are in foster care in some way or another. And so they just want to be able to connect because they truly have a heart connection for those students. And that's awesome. And they should be committed. I'm praying for them. I prayed for them yesterday. Prayed for them the day they went. We celebrate that kind of stuff. That's the kind of heart connection we should have for each other and carry each other's burdens and know we're not in it alone.